If you have a Bible with you, please turn back with me to Malachi and to chapter 3. Malachi in chapter 3. Perhaps you feel that the last weeks, months, or even now stretching into years have been marked by the phrase that we sometimes sing, change and decay in all around I see. Who would have imagined that in April 2021 we would be sitting here with Perspex screens between us, with a bright tape and arrows marking the floors, with masks on, with people scattered around the buildings. In fact, if you go back to April 2020, who would have thought then that we'd be here now? Think of all the promises that have been made, all of the expectations that we have had, all of the hopes that we've thought might be realised and that then have been dashed. And still, we're in a season of profound uncertainty. It seems like every time someone offers something to us, they then take it away. We'll be opening up society again by now, but only if this happens, and then this happens, and then this happens. And the closer you get to it, the more guarded people seem to be in the promises that they make, and the more people seem ready to take away with one hand what they're holding out with the other. And if you're anything like the people that I know, anything like I am, those changes and that decay, the uncertainties that surround us and that have dominated our lives, can profoundly distress us and unsettle us. Especially toward the beginning, it may be felt that we didn't know what was going to happen from one week to the next. But if you can imagine this, suspend all the concern that there's been about the pandemic. How much more certain would your life actually be? How much more reliable would it really be? And the answer is, humanly speaking, not at all. We tend to see the big things, and we do, and we in some senses certainly should, feel the impact of those. And yet, even if you take away the major punches that rock us and throw us against the ropes, our lives as human beings, sinful creatures in a fallen world, are marked by uncertainty. In what sense then can any one of us say that we are secure? In what sense, on what basis can you say that you have any kind of certainty? I mean, say for example that they suddenly discover that a certain combination of these vaccines is not only, it's safe, effective, something. No, this is even better than that. If you get the right ones in the right order at the right time, it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, how sick you are, how well you are, this is the answer. Fantastic. Life from this point is all fine. There's nothing left to worry about. I can sail into a glorious future because everything is fixed, certain, and indescribably happy. Well, we know that that's not the case. And yet sometimes as human beings with our narrow vision, we tend to zero in on this or that answer to something as if that will solve all the problems. But even if you had that today, and not just society but the world could solve that problem tomorrow, what can you actually guarantee for the rest of 2021? I'm not trying to make it worse than it is, but I'm just asking the question. If all of the other problems were resolved, what confidence would you actually have for the rest of this week, let alone the rest of this year? What other storms might roll in upon you? What anchors have you got? Where can you drop anchor so that you will not be swept away by the other troubles that will remain in a fallen world full of sinful men and women. The prophet Malachi was writing himself at a testing time. Perhaps not precisely the same, but pressures like the pressures that we know, uncertainties like the uncertainties that we know, distresses like the distresses that we face, challenges and spiritual uglinesses that are very familiar to us. Wickedness was widespread in the days of Malachi, and it looked as if there were very few truly godly people in the earth. And you and I might look around our society and we'd say the same thing. Ungodliness is rampant. What we see is a tide of wickedness that seems to be rising, and there doesn't seem to be any sign of an ebb. And you look at the responses of many churches and many Christians, and we're watery, we're pathetic, we've got nothing to say, we're flowing with the spirit of the age, we're just desperate sometimes to go with the current so that no one thinks that we're out of line or out of step. And that's just how the world wants us to be. They want us to be afraid of stepping out of line. They want us to be afraid of any kind of distinctiveness. We need to fall into step. We need to look like, sound like, act like, and ultimately believe like everybody else. So what is our security and our certainty? Not just in natural terms, but especially as the people of God. What anchors are going to hold us fast in times of present and coming storms? Where is God? That's one of the questions that some of the people in Malachi's day were asking over and over again. And you heard a bit of that even in some of the questions that they were raising in the chapter that we read. And it's quite likely that Malachi is basically taking the word on the street, as it were, and he's bringing it into his sermons. He's saying, in effect, this is what people are asking. This is how they're thinking. This is what they're feeling. Now, what is going to be our response to this? And the response is theology. And sometimes people, maybe I was with you this point, but now we're going off the charts. If you're going to talk theology, then I'm switching off, because I'm just not like that. But theology, my friends, is simply the knowledge of the living God. And if you're a Christian, you are, and you need to be, a theologian. And while it is incredibly profound, deep, it is also incredibly clear and straightforward. You and I need to know God if we are to live, if we are to survive, if we are to thrive in a world that is full of change and decay. And we need to know the God who does not change. A God who, to use the technical language, is immutable. That is, he is unchangeable. And he is to be our constant study. And because God does not change, you can go on studying him and you never need to worry about the fact that something will have shifted in between. I'm sure some of us, if you're doing a GCSE in chemistry or an A-level in physics today, you might go to your, say you ask your grandpa or your grandma, can you help me? Because I remember you did this back in the day. And they might say, well, yeah, I know, but everything's changed. You know, the theories, the principles, they've discovered new principles, maybe they've got some new elements. You know, this isn't the physics of my day. You can never say that with God. The God of your fathers and your spiritual forefathers is the God that we know today. And he speaks to us in Malachi chapter 3, in verse 6. He speaks to us as clearly now as he did in Malachi's day. I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. We're going to look this morning at the God who speaks, at the truth that this God declares, and the people whom God comforts. The God who speaks is the Lord. He is the I Am. That is his covenant name. If you go back to Exodus, There are phrases in Exodus that crop up again and again and again throughout the Old Testament and are really picked up and carried into the New Testament, because it's in Exodus that God first distinctly makes himself known to the whole nation. And again, the language picks up what he says to Abraham as the father of that nation. But it's God as Redeemer, God as Deliverer, who comes to the fore in Exodus as he brings his people up from Egypt, out from the land of bondage. So in chapter 3 of Exodus, the Lord appears to Moses in the burning bush. And Moses says to God in verse 13, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,'" there's Moses reaching back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, "and they say to me, 'So what's his name? Who is this God of whom you speak?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. I am that I am. And you're going to say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" And then in chapter 6, in verses 2 and 3, God speaks to Moses and says to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Lord, I was not known to them." Moses is seeing something more about God than even Abraham and Isaac and Jacob enjoyed. They saw the might of God. They saw the power of God. Moses is seeing God as he is in himself, as the eternal and unchangeable God. And then in chapter 34 of Exodus and verses 6 and 7, perhaps the best known and most relied upon self-declaration of God: the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And when Malachi brings the word of God to his people, he is using that name from God. And he's wanting them in effect to go back and say, it's that same God who made himself known to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and then also to Moses, the God of the covenant. It is he who is still speaking. And that underlines, first of all, God's independence. God is the only being who can truly say, "I am." If I stand here this morning, I am now, but a few moments ago I was. By the end of this sentence, I will be. And at some point, at least with regard to my physical flesh, unless Christ returns first, I will not be. My soul will be somewhere else. But God is the I am. You and I rest upon him. He rests upon no one and nothing. He is entirely independent. He doesn't depend on anyone or anything else to be all that he is at all times. It's a name that speaks of his sovereignty, because he acts in accordance with his will. He is the God who is, and he is the God who does. And that's especially clear and true with regard to the salvation of his people. God loves to use this name of himself when he reminds Israel that he called them into existence. "I called you by your name. You are mine. I am, and I made you to be mine." It speaks to us of God's supremacy. There is no one like him. This is something that Isaiah delights in. Bear in mind, all these prophets, a lot of them are going back and they're picking up not just the names, but the very descriptions of God that God gave himself through Moses. The Lord, gracious and merciful, long-suffering, full of justice, yet also mercies and kindnesses. "I am the Lord, I don't change. I am the God who is, and I am the God who speaks, and I do what I choose to do. And because I am God and none other, as Isaiah loves to declare, no one and nothing can stand against me. I stand above all. I sit enthroned in the heavens. There can be no true rival to God. He is, he was, and he ever will be as he is in himself. Psalm 90 in verse 2. He speaks there. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. And so not only have you got his independence and his sovereignty and his supremacy, but here you've got certainty. You've got credibility. Because if this God says what he says here, then you can rely upon him. If I were to stand before you as I do now and say, people, I've got good news for you. I do not change. I've only got to lose one hair from my head. I've only got to spit or sweat. And you say, well, you've changed. If you know anything about the human body, you know that by the time I've finished this service, I mean, I'm going to be leaving bits of skin. Don't mean to sound gross. There'll be bits of skin on this pulpit that weren't there before because they're coming off me. I am going to be older by the end of this service. But here is a God who is the I Am. And it's that God who is speaking. So there's credibility here. Reliability and certainty when this God says, I do not change. I am the Lord, I do not change. Everyone else does. Everything else does. Time and events leave a mark upon us. Even you boys and girls. If you perhaps haven't been able to see grandpa and grandma for a long time, or you haven't been able to see your cousins, do you have grandpas and grandmas? The first thing they say when you open the door, ooh, haven't you grown? I always used to be, I said, oh, that's going to be the first thing that grandma says when she sees me. And it always was. Why? Because you've changed. Those of us who are older, especially those of us who think, yeah, I'm older. We feel the changes. We see the changes. It's written into our humanity. Weakness and frailty. That perhaps even you as children, you feel like you're going to live forever. You've got such energy, such strength. But no, we know. Change and decay in all around we see. We drift. We're sometimes swept along. Things happen to us. God always happens to something else. Nothing changes him. I'm not who I was yesterday. I've had new experiences. I've learned things, I hope, even in some small degree. There are things in which I can say I am more and things in which I must say that I am less. And that's true with regard to what I was yesterday. It will be true with regard to what I am tomorrow. But God speaks otherwise. I am the Lord, and I do not change. Our God is always everything that he is. One of our problems when we do theology, this is what we're doing now, theology, is that because I am a creature, I cannot truly understand the Creator. Because I'm so subject to change and decay, it's hard for me to understand a changeless and undecaying God. From everlasting to everlasting. I can only think of past and future. I'm so limited in my understanding. But here is the rock of ages. Here is the God without beginning and without end. Here is the Ancient of Days. Here is the Father of Lights with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. And this is the God that we know and who knows us. He is unchanging in his nature. Perhaps you know your catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism or the Baptist Shorter Catechism. God, infinite, eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. A God who is a spirit, who does not have a body like men, who's not subject to the forces of time and space in the way that we are. And he is Father, Son, and Spirit eternally and unchangeably. And you and I can't get our heads around everything that God is. We can know him accurately, but we cannot exhaust the glory of God's being. You can learn more about the God who doesn't change, but it's because God is showing you more of his unchangeableness. And you might say, well, it seems to me that he's different. No, he hasn't changed. You have. You've learned something about him. You might say, I never realized the mercy that was in God. It was always there. I never saw his power like this before. He was always limitless in his power. But you are seeing more of a God unchangeable in his nature. God is unchangeable with regard to his rule. It is invariably marked by truth and justice. He governs and guides everything in this world. Whether it is the stars in their courses or the sparrows in their flight, God rules all things. And whatever may seem to be disordered and distressing in this world, it is not outside of the control of God, but under the control of God. God's plans have not changed. Do you have a plan B? God doesn't have a plan A. He just has a plan. There's no reserve. There's no need to adapt. There's no responsiveness in that sense in God, because he is carrying out his divine intentions. Because he is the I Am. And he doesn't change in his plans, in his saving purposes. God's timetable never needs to be adjusted or adapted. You remember how our Lord speaks of the coming day? My Father knows. That belongs to him as God. You and I need to be ready for it. But it's not going to come any closer, and it's not going to move any further away in itself. We will come closer to it. But it is fixed and certain. With regard to all those whom God intends to save, with regard to the means by which he intends to save them, his promises do not change. When God says, I shall and I will, you can hang on to that. Because I am the Lord and I do not change. And so when God speaks, what God says can be absolutely relied upon. His word is like silver tried 7 times in the furnace. That means it's been purified over and over again until there's not a single impurity left in it. It's absolutely reliable. God's word is rock solid. He cannot lie to you. If he says, I will, then he must. Otherwise he ceases to be God. Not one word of his falls to the ground. And in fact, all the promises that have already been fulfilled only underline the fact that the promises yet to be fulfilled will come to pass. That's Christian hope. A Christian's hope is not, maybe it will come to pass. The Christian's hope is, it must come to pass, it just hasn't yet. Everything that God has said is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. His threatenings too, friends. Not just the promises of good, but the warnings of judgment against ungodliness. Peter tells us, doesn't he, about how people even in his day were saying, where's the promise of his coming? Everything continues the way it always has. You know, we've got a grip on this, we say, as human beings. We're the masters of our destiny. We're the masters of our fate. But God says, I will punish the ungodly. God says, I will bring down judgments against the wicked. And if you're here this morning and you think, no, not me, I'll be fine, I'll escape. The Lord says there is no escape except by the way that he himself has appointed. There is one way, one narrow gate, one narrow path, the way of faith in Jesus Christ and repentance toward God. Because God's judgments, God's threatenings do not change. Justice must fall. Hell is forever. God's word not just can be relied upon, but must be relied upon. And you might say, well, I like this bit of it. but that bit makes me a bit uncomfortable. I'll take the promise, but I'll leave the threatening. I'll take the hope, but I'll ignore the warning. God has not given you that option. He is the Lord, and He does not change. And everything He has spoken remains sure. But neither does His heart change. His love to His people is as eternal as He is Himself. Do you remember how He says through the Apostle Paul that He has loved His people since before the foundation of the world? I can't get back there in my imagination, but I can trust Him from my heart. Faithfulness with regard to salvation. What God has begun, He will complete until the day of Jesus Christ. When He has set His heart upon a people, God does not repent of it. God does not turn back from it. And to believe this then is the anchor that our souls need. And already, my friends, it's important to grasp this, because you and I are subject at least as much now, if not more perhaps in some ways, than people in past times, Christians who walked before us. At least in this country over the last few hundred years, you and I are facing the pressure to change. We need to adapt, don't we? We need to change the way we worship God, because no one wants to worship God the way we worship God. If you really want to reach people, you're going to have to change the way you do church. And you're probably going to need to change the way that you believe. And you're certainly going to need to change the way that you behave. You're going to need to adapt. You need to keep up with the times. You're going to have to smooth off the rough edges of this God who you find. You're going to have to take bits out of your Bible and maybe add a little colour to certain other elements. There are things you're not going to be able to say about God, and therefore you're certainly not going to be able to say them to other people. You need to catch up with the way the world is. You need to adapt as a church. You can still call yourself God's people. We don't mind that. As long as the people that you are and the God that you serve is the one that we would like you to have and the people that we would like you to be. But my friends, if God doesn't change, then neither should His people. I'm not talking about just mere traditionalism. I am talking about the grip that faith has upon the unchanging God. Because His gospel does not change. His word does not change. His provision for sinners does not change. His mercy does not change. His holiness has not changed. What God said was sin at the beginning of the world is sin today. And what God says is good at the beginning of the world is good today. And when God makes Himself known and says, "Trust in Me for your salvation," then it is precisely the same God with precisely the same confidence that you and I need today. And when the world tells us, "Adapt your message," we'd say, but that would be to acknowledge a change in God. To say that sin is not sin. To say that grace is not grace. No, we stand upon the rock. We trust in the God of our salvation. My soul and yours depends on this God being who He is. And so Malachi says in his day, and we need to say in ours, we know our God. He does not change. And while we have a grip upon Him, neither shall we. But what's wonderful in this passage is that that's not just our determination. That's God's promise for us. I am the Lord, I do not change. What's the consequence of that? Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. These are the people to whom God speaks. And even today, we can call ourselves sons of Jacob. Not Hebrews according to the flesh, but those who share the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now, what does it mean to be sons of Jacob? It means fundamentally to be unworthy. If you go back just a little way, you'll find at the beginning of Malachi the question, the first challenge that the people of Israel of Malachi's day asked. Verse 2 of chapter 1, "I've loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now what was there in Jacob to make him lovely? Short answer, nothing. Long answer, absolutely nothing. Jacob was a deceiver, just like the people of Malachi's day. From the days of your fathers, verse 6, you've gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Jacob wasn't chosen because he was worthy. Jacob was chosen despite his unworthiness. And if we are the sons of Jacob, then the reason we are not consumed is that in the same way as God made Jacob the object of his sovereign saving love, so he has made us the objects of his sovereign saving love. My confidence isn't that I am a worthy man. My confidence is in a saving God. My confidence is in a gracious Christ. My confidence is in a mighty Spirit. The people to whom Malachi speaks, and the people to whom I am speaking from Malachi, we are not worthy in ourselves. But our confidence doesn't lie in that. We are unworthy, but favoured. We're blessed in mercy and in grace. It's one of the things that Malachi wants people to understand. There are complaining people. There are suspicious people. And Malachi said, do you not know this God? Don't you understand who he is and what he has done for you? Can't you trace out his kindnesses? And don't you see the blessings that he still holds out? There are people who are being taught. God is making himself known. Brothers and sisters, God speaks to you, the God of heaven and earth, the unchanging Lord who made all things. He is speaking in his word. You can hear him. You can see him by faith. You can cast yourself upon him. You're not grasping in the darkness. You're not beating at the mist. God speaks about himself. It's not he is. It's I am. We have to say he is. We're the signposts. God draws attention to himself. Christ loves to take this name to himself. You remember how he uses it over and over in John's Gospel. He's identifying himself as God the Son, the eternal I am, come in the flesh to bless those who look to him. He's revealing himself, and he reveals himself most brightly and most beautifully in the person of his Son, the express image of his person. Recall how toward the end of his life, Philip said, are you going to show us the Father? Do you remember our Lord Jesus' response? Philip. There's tenderness there, perhaps a little disappointment. If you've been so long with me and you're still asking the question, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. You see the character of God laid out in all its brightness and glory in the person and the work of Jesus of Nazareth. You're tested people. You've been tried by many difficulties. Much to challenge you. Much to distress you. Much to unsettle you. As in the days of Malachi, change and decay, wickedness rising, and the people of God seemingly few in number and stuttering and stumbling over their words rather than speaking with clarion speech, sounding the trumpet of God's gospel. And a humbled people. You notice they're still there. Verse 16. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. Verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Malachi's learned to pray. Malachi's learned to obey. Malachi feels these pressures. He's not inhuman. He's not superhuman. He's not some kind of robot. These people, They're a remnant among those who do not know God. And yet as God makes himself known, as God reminds them, as God teaches them, as God corrects their mistakes, shows himself to them, they're learning to walk in his ways. And these are the people, and here's the promise, who are not consumed. Perhaps that's one of the things that we particularly fear. How will I last in a society like this? How will I stand if the pressures become worse? You know, perhaps when you go back to school or you go back to work tomorrow, perhaps you've had a nice Easter break and you're going to go back into an environment and they're going to test you and they're going to probe you. Perhaps there will be people who are going to speak wicked things and you wonder how you'll last the course. You see a rising tide of godlessness and you wonder whether or not the church will stand. Perhaps you see congregations, whole churches that are jumping into the current and then paddling along it. The faster we can go, the safer we will be. We will change our God to fit the spirit of the age. But if we are the people of the unchanging God, the unchangeable God, we are not consumed. There's our comfort, there's our consolation. We're not consumed in hell. We've been spared the condemnation that our sins deserve. God has called us to himself. He has given us faith. We have trusted in him. And therefore we shall not come into darkness. God will keep us from the fiery pit. We will never be condemned, for there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're not going to be consumed by our sins. Do you sometimes feel as if that may be the case? That there's stuff that bubbles up within you? There's temptations that rush in from without you? How will I stand? Not by your own strength. Not because you're unchanging. But because you're rooted upon an unchanging and unchangeable God. You will not be consumed by your sins when God is your God. You will not be overcome. You will not be swallowed up. You may be battered back. But God will set you again on your feet. You'll not be overcome in the world. You'll not be consumed by the enemies that are around us. Yes, they may rage and they may rail. Yeah, actually, they can also kill our bodies. But they cannot consume our souls. Those are safely hidden with God in Christ beyond the reach of harm. And the church too. Though it may be seemingly obliterated in some places, yet even those hatreds of the enemy, God is able to use for the building up of his people, either there or in other places. You know, one of the things that has most angered the enemies of God's people across the world and in times past is the more they persecute the church, the more these wretched Christians spring up. It must be infuriating. I mean, I feel a little pity for them, don't you? The harder we try to stamp them out, the more plentiful and prosperous they seem to become. The more we trample on them, the happier they get. They draw nearer to their God and he to them, the more we try to drive them away. We will not be consumed by sorrows. You may have those. You may feel that your trials and troubles will overwhelm you. You may have doubts and fears that come upon you. But who is your God? That's the question. And we need sometimes to lift our eyes away from the troubles and away from the trials and beyond our enemies and even past our sins. And to rest ourselves again on the I am who does not change and because of whom we are not consumed. And you know him if you know him in Jesus Christ. That's where you find this God. That's where you come to understand him. That's where he makes himself known. As he comes into the world. As the Son stoops down to suffer and die in the place of the ungodly. Who fulfills all the promises. In whom the new covenant is established in his blood. Resting upon him, you're resting upon the unchanging God. resting on him, you're trusting in the promises that God has made that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Resting upon him, you're trusting in the one who, when he comes back, is going to fold up this worn world like an old garment. Got a threadbare t-shirt somewhere at home? You know, the kind of one you barely need to fold it, you scrumple it up in your hand, there's almost nothing of it left. When Christ returns, he who is and who was and who is to come, the Alpha and the Omega, he's going to fold up the world like a worn out cloak. And he's going to make all things new. And trusting him, we have this confidence in the fixed love of God revealed at Calvary's cross. Do you remember the confidence and the joy that the Apostle Paul has in Romans chapter 8? If God has given us his Son, if the unchanging God has bestowed this gift upon us, how will he not with him also freely give you all things? What can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Do you notice what's in the list that follows? It's a load of stuff that changes. Remember, even death itself will be changed, taken out of the equation for the people of God. But the unchanging God loves, ever loves, and will ever love. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Where is your security, Christian? Don't drop your eyes to the things of this changing, failing world. Don't look into the mirror and hope that somewhere in the reflection you'll find something that you can hang on to, because it doesn't last. What's your security? Where is your anchor in the storms of life? God has not changed. I can speak to you with Malachi's words today with just as much confidence as Malachi did. He could reach back to Exodus. He could quote the words of God to Moses. And he could say, the God of whom I speak today is that God. And I can stand here today and I can reach back to the words of Malachi and Moses, and I can tell you again with absolute confidence and certainty, this God is that God. And he will be this God tomorrow, and next week, and next month, and next year. He will be God through your life. He will be this God at your death. He will be this God and your God through all eternity. Your God, Christian, is immutable, unchanging and unchangeable. And